We are in 1 Samuel chapter 16. David is going through the ringer. God told him through Nathan he was going to go through the ringer because sin's a funny thing. It makes one domino fall after another. And for the rest of David's life, he would have to deal with the repercussions of his sin. And so this is just more of that. God had told him, why don't I turn there? Okay. God told him that there would be adversity in his own house and that the sword would not depart. And David lost one son. He lost another son. And in a couple more chapters, he's going to lose another son. And you see, Absalom, his son who had murdered Amnon, had run off, and David didn't pursue him. Nobody pursued him. They just allowed him to just go ahead and stay there in Geshur. And yet, Joab knew that this wasn't right. Joab would be David's nephew and also the commander of the army. Joab said, look, we got to get Absalom back. And if you're not going to execute justice on him, then leaving him there is totally wrong. You need to just bring him back and reconcile. And so, okay, bring him back. And so Absalom comes back, but David ignores him. David won't even look at him. And for 2 years, there's Absalom saying, well, why did I come back? I can't even, you know, my dad won't even see me. And so finally, you know, he tells Joab, look, I want to see my dad. Let's get together. And so they did. And we read there, after in chapter 14, that David kissed his son and said, okay, this is great, and all the, you know, the happy music played, and it was a done deal, it would seem, but Absalom had been scheming, and Absalom is now taking the kingdom away from his dad. He gathered support. He gathered those who would believe him and follow him, and he told them half-truths in order to get them to follow, and then next day, oh yeah, and then he really schmoozed them, you know, told them that he cared about them when when his David didn't, and says, gosh, if I was the king, you know what, this would be a better place for everybody. And well, he does declare himself to be king. He goes down to Hebron and does that. He had an army before him. He had 200 men that came from Jerusalem that followed him down there. They didn't know what was going on. They said, oh, I guess we're supposed to go to Hebron now. And then there it is. Suddenly, they're there with Absalom, who had stolen the kingdom from his father. Stolen the kingdom from God. I mean, this was not Absalom's kingdom to have. These are God's people. But Absalom just thought perhaps he would be a better king and maybe bitter toward his dad. I don't know what he was thinking. The guy's crazy. So David then leaves. He is not going to fight his own son, because if he fights him, that means that there are going to be other people who die. Innocent people all around are going to die as a result of David attempting to defend himself from Absalom's army. And so David just, with his people, and there were not a lot of them, he says, I'm leaving. You can have this whole thing. Although David did keep in mind, you know what? I know I'm supposed to be the king, but I'm not going to fight against Absalom. God is either going to restore the kingdom to me, or God is going to give me what I deserve because of my sin, and that is give me death. So, you know, David's good with any of these outcomes. And so David had, we met some people that went with David. We met some people that wanted to go with David, but David sent them back to Jerusalem. And, Zadok and Abiathar, he sent them back to watch over the Ark of the Covenant. and also to be some kind of ally to David. And then Ahithophel went to, Ahithophel actually switched sides and sided with Absalom in it. And then, who else? Hushai, he too, he wanted to stay with David. David said, I want you to go back and I want you to be as a spy. I want you to be able to hear what's going on and then mess up Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom. Okay, so that's where we are. Oh, one more thing, and this is all even a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because David wept as he went over the brook Kidron and he went into the Mount of Olives, and it was there that David wept with the people. And it would be there that, you know, some thousand years later, Jesus would be in that same spot weeping and praying for what was to happen at the cross. And we know that there's going to be another time we see the Lord Jesus at that place. We read in Zechariah that when he returns, that he's going to stand there on the Mount of Olives as the victor, as the winner of all of this. And so it's pretty cool, all of that. Well, anyway, so he's on his way out, but as he's on his way out, losing everything, there's still some more people to deal with. And that's where we are in chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. So let's pray. Lord, we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit and speak to us. I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts and cut us where we need to be cut, and that we would be drawn close to you, and that we would understand more and more of your love, of your grace, and that we would seek after you more than anything. So bless your people, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, well, what do you mean to do with these? And Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. This is this happy moment for David, because it was one of his servants that lived there in the palace with him. Ziba, who was the servant of Mephibosheth, he was put in charge of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, by the way, you read in 2 Samuel chapter 9, was the one descendant of Saul that David wanted to bless. And it was Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth, at the age of 5, fell, was taken up and had fallen during a battle and broke his leg or legs, and it made him lame, and he couldn't walk anymore. And so he was unable to really take care of himself. So there was this crippled young man, Mephibosheth, that David gave run of the house, run of the palace to him, you know, and said, hey, look, everything I have is yours. You'll eat at my table. This is great. And Ziba, my servant, is going to take care of you. He's going to bless you. And anything you want, Ziba's going to give it to you. Well, now Ziba shows up. And because David's running, this is Mephibosheth is still back in Jerusalem. We're going to get at that. But so when Ziba shows up with all of this stuff, it had to feel really good for David, because when you are lost and you are losing everything, that, you know, to find that somebody that you know or knew shows up and is giving you all the things you need, it's just a reminder that you are loved. It's a reminder that God is taking care of you, that, you know, I think the movie It's a Wonderful Life, you know. I love that movie. You have to watch that movie at least 5 times a year. But it's just such a wonderful thing, because, you know, it was the same kind of thing. You know, George Bailey in the movie, he was a very good man, but he had lost everything, and it's like, what in the world's going on? And you know the rest of the story. And if you have never seen It's a Wonderful Life, what you call yourself an American? And so anyway, he realizes right when they're about ready to take him to jail, the whole thing for bank fraud and all of this, that Everybody gathered around him, and they paid all of his debt. They gave him all the money he needed, and everybody was there celebrating. And it was like, it's the happiest thing. I've seen the movie at least 400 times, and I cry really hard every time. To remember, and it's a thing that you remember, that you know what? You are loved. And you think you're not because maybe, you know, you feel so alone in some situation or whatever. And I think God will bring people around to you to let you know, look, you're okay and you are indeed loved. And so it feels really good when this happens. Ziba shows up. Hey, God's taking care of you. And it's true that God was taking care of him. But now that I've given you that scenario, something horrible has really come with Ziba. Verse 3, then the king said, and where is your master's son? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king. This is really weird. He says, where's Mephibosheth? And he goes, he stayed back in Jerusalem. And he says that finally you're gone. And now he's the one that can take the throne. It's like, what kind of nonsense was that? I'll tell you plainly, it was indeed nonsense, because when you get to 2 Samuel chapter 19, when David returns, he's going to find out that Ziba had lied. He had slandered Mephibosheth. And so what he had done, he slandered Mephibosheth in order to get something from David. He brought all the gifts because, you know, that's a good way to get somebody to like you. And he brought all the gifts to David, and what does David do? David says, that's it. He immediately punishes Mephibosheth for what Ziba said. He says, that's it. Mephibosheth is losing everything, and I'm giving it to you, Ziba. So this is it was kind of a shoot from the hip kind of a thing from David. It even reads in 2 Samuel 19, Mephibosheth said, you know what? He slandered me. In fact, I had asked him, where are you going with the donkeys? You know, I want to get on a donkey and go, but he told me to stay. And so I stayed. And then he lied to you about me. Like Psalm 101, verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. That's God talking. So, you know, for all who would slander, God's got a plan for your life. And the world is really full of such people, and the church has a lot of them too, and that is those who would slander somebody else in order to gain favor with you. It's our sinful nature. It's in there. And the problem with us is that when it happens to us, when somebody brings us gifts or brings us great compliments to ourselves and then starts slamming somebody else that you really think is okay, but they're slamming him, so now you're going, oh, maybe he's not okay. Oh, man, that's our biggest mistake, and it was David's first mistake, is that we listen. We are quick to listen to that stuff. And there's David believing this secondhand news from Ziba. But on the other side of that, why wouldn't he trust Ziba? Ziba was his servant. Oh, man, people are such a mess. But understand this and listen carefully. And I'm talking to David here, something that his son would write in Proverbs 18:17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. You see, you and I know everything before we hear everything, don't we? We do. We hear half of it and we know everything now. But when somebody is slamming your brother, wait before you start slamming along with him. It's a good idea. Find out the truth. Well, Ziba was doing it just to get his favor and all of that, and he got a lot of favor because he got everything that was owed to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth now who is a pawn in Ziba's game, is ruined. David is crushed even more because when you find that a dear friend and somebody that you had given everything to has turned on you, it crushes you. And also, David has been crushed and he thinks ill of Mephibosheth now. And Ziba got away with the loot. Ziba got away with it. I mean, I say he got away with it, and it looks like he got away with it, but nobody gets away with anything. Proverbs 20:17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. That's one of my favorite verses. And we don't see Ziba getting his just desserts, the gravel for dessert. We don't see that in the scriptures. We never see what happens to Ziba. But what we do know is that God did give him what he deserved, because what we read in Psalm 73 is that how can the wicked get away with everything, as Asaph writes in Psalm 73. And he says that, why do the wicked get away with everything? And I'm the one suffering. But he goes on to say, yeah, but then I went into your sanctuary and I understood. I understood their end. You know, they're going to be judged horribly for their wickedness and the things that they stole and all that they've done. So there's Ziba, there's David, he's been deceived, and he thinks that everything's wonderful except he's lost a dear friend in Mephibosheth. Ugh. Where am I? Verse 5. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. Now remember, King David, it's a procession of all these people leaving Jerusalem. And so now Shimei sees him going, and he's picking up rocks and throwing them at David and all the servants. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Woo. Okay, Shimei, naturally, he's full of hatred, he's full of emotion, and he's full of imagination. He's convinced in his own heart of the things that he has imagined about David. He says, God is punishing you. Now, there is a truth to that. We talked about that. God had spoken through Nathan to David saying, hey, it's going to be ugly from here on out because of your sin. And so here's Shimei saying, yeah, God's given you what you deserve. But it's not what Shimei thinks. God is still favoring David, even through all of this stuff. But Shimei is accusing David of being bloodthirsty. And if you're wondering about what this bloodthirstiness is, he's talking about his own relative, Saul, and that he is accusing David of killing Saul. He's accusing David of the one being responsible for Saul's death. That is so incredibly backwards. Because we know throughout 1 Samuel, Saul was chasing David, trying to kill him, and David was merely running for his life for 10 years. And then the Philistines were the one, it was during a battle against the Philistines when Saul dies. David did not have a hand in Saul's death whatsoever. But Shimei is saying, see, you took the throne instead of Saul. So you're a bad guy, and now I'm enjoying this because God is punishing you. Gosh. Facts are really not an issue with Shimei. He just sees it his way. No amount of pure truth is going to change his view. And now he's convinced and he's thrilled that God is punishing David for all this. And so he's kicking David when he's down. And he's enjoying it. And I want to now say, because we're going, man, what a rotten Shimei guy. I don't think that any of us should read through the Bible without realizing that every character lives within us. Everybody in the Bible, Saul, there's a little bit of Saul in us. There's a little bit of Ziba in us. There's a little bit of Shimei in us. We all seem to think that it's the only one that's in us is David, you know, or all the good guys. But no, every character in the Bible, you put them all together and you get a person. You get one sinful person. And so there's a little bit of Shimei in all of us. That is, when someone we know who has sinned, who has hurt people, and we finally see them suffering, we're pretty glad in our heart. We're feeling pretty good about that. And we're always certain that we know why somebody is suffering. Well, he got what he deserved. Yes. Well, two things. Number one, we are not as smart as we think we are. We don't have any idea why a person goes through what they're going through. If that is hard to swallow, I encourage you to read the book of Job. As Job suffered, he had three friends who had no clue what was going on, but boy, were they smart. But only God knows. Even when there are some things that look so obvious to you, only God knows what he's doing with somebody in their suffering. And so, never look at anybody's suffering and say, well, he got what he deserved. Because, secondly, we don't want what we deserve. Isn't it amazing? We want people to get their just desserts, but we would like to pass on our just desserts. We deserve everything that anybody else does. And but by the grace of God, we're covered. I just think that, what was it? Was it Katrina? Which was the one that went through New Orleans? Remember that? Was it Katrina? Was it Katrina? Yeah. Yeah, man, the talk about that one. It was somebody had said, it was right before Mardi Gras and God was judging them. You know, and I'm like, meh. I mean, you could say that, but at the same time, if a hurricane came through Fort Bragg and wiped us out, we deserve what they deserve in Louisiana. If God's judging in that way, certainly there. I you know what? There's lots of wickedness everywhere that deserves God's judgment. And so when you and I see somebody suffering, and we know they've done some horrible things, but when we see them suffering and then we say, good job, God, just take a step back for a second. Say, well, Lord, I want to thank you that you have not given me what I deserve. Thank you, Lord. Oh, here's one more. This is great. Proverbs 24, 17 and 18. This is almost funny. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. This is really funny because say somebody who's been just horrible and wicked, and we see him getting what he deserves, and we go, yeah, that's right, yay, let's have a party. Everybody bring the cupcakes and everything. This is going to be great because we are so happy that guy's getting it. God will take the punishment away from him. So, be quiet about it. Let God do what he will do. Oh, so careful with that little Shimei who lives in your heart, if you would. Verse 9, and Abishai, I don't know how to say this guy's name, Abishai. This guy, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? And so there it is. Now you got to get the scene. We're back on our scene again. They're coming through. They're on their way out, and Shimei's just going crazy, little Tasmanian devil, and throwing dirt in the air and grabbing rocks and throwing them and cursing and saying, you deserve this. And so Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. You know, a lot of us would say, that's really thoughtful. Good, let's go, you know, do it. Which, by the way, Abishai is another one of David's nephews. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? The Lord has said to him, curse David? What's David getting at? This is really good. And David said to Abishai and all the servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. Talking about, look, you know, Absalom's after my life, my own son. And this guy coming from the tribe of Benjamin, who's, you know, not in our tribe, but also a relative of Saul. It's like, how could he not curse me? You know, look, if my own son's upset with me, I could just go ahead and expect the world to be upset with me. But the Lord has ordered him. Hold on to that thought. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. So they just made it past this guy, and they stopped and rested. David had earlier been faced with flattery, with a gift, and with slander of Mephibosheth. And what happened as a result of that is that David had failed. He failed that. You see, the enemy is behind this kind of stuff. The enemy wants you to fail. He wants you to fail. And so he sends things to you in order to trip you up. He may send somebody to you that is just giving you everything but slandering others. And so then you go, oh, okay, well, this is great. And there you are. Now you're slandering others. So the devil's got you. David failed that one, didn't he? Now the enemy comes in and he gives him a curse instead of a blessing. And David does much better with the curse than he did with the blessing. I do believe that Satan gets a lot more done through stroking us than he does through, you know, poking us. Difficulty in life, to me, it's an easy call. Because where am I going to go with my difficulty? You know, just go to the Lord, man. Where else you got? You got nothing else. Just go to the Lord. But when somebody is, you know, flattering me, giving me things, and being really nice to me, is like, man, that's an easy way to get off track. That's why, by the way, and anybody schmoozes me, it's like, oh boy, yeah, I don't buy it. But now here David's faced with a curse. And David rightly says, this is from God. And now you're saying, but Kevin, you said it was from Satan. And I only want to bring to you Job. Back to Job. The things that were happening to Job were at Satan's hands, but it had gone through God's permission. And so Satan wants to destroy you, and God wants to mold you and to mature you. And unfortunately, pain is one of the greatest tools that God uses in our lives. And Satan, who's just out of control and just wants you to hurt, he'll oblige. He'll say, I want at that guy. Remember, you know, Jesus said to Peter, Satan's asked me for you, wants to sift you as wheat. He says, but I prayed for you. It's really funny. Jesus didn't say to Peter, but he won't, because I'll protect you from that. Jesus says, but I'll pray for you. Pray for me? Well, just stop him. But then we saw Peter getting sifted as wheat out there at the while they were beating Jesus, and he denied the Lord. So we know that the enemy just wants you to hurt. And then we also know that God doesn't have to let that hurt happen. But instead, God says, yeah, let's go with this. And so David's right, his assessment here. I was thinking about Joseph's brothers in Genesis chapter 50, after they had, if you go chapter after chapter of all the garbage that poor Joseph had to go through because his brothers had tossed him into the, to a well, sold him into slavery, and they left him for dead. And that went on for years. It's a long story with him. But when it was all done, God used Joseph to actually save these guys' lives. And after Jacob had died, their dad, they all came to Joseph, and they lied to Joseph. And they said, Dad said that after he died, for you not to kill us. Because they knew they deserved death. But Joseph was full of grace and mercy for these guys. And they said that to him. And Joseph said, you're kidding me, right? And he says that famous line in Genesis 50, verse 20. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And I think, man, that works across the board. It's something very difficult for us to grasp, to believe, to trust the Lord in. But when evil befalls us at the hands of somebody else, just understand that God means it for good. He's going to make something glorious out of this. I was like, oh my gosh, hold on, stay there. You know, we don't sing this song very often, the one I started off with tonight, because it's really hard to sing. It's just, it's a hard song to sing, but I don't think there's anything more beautiful than this song. And I was just humming it to myself this afternoon, like over and over again, and I thought, nah, we're going to sing it. I don't care if nobody sings with me. We're going to sing it. And the third, and also, it's very poetic. It's very lofty, And when you read these words, and you have to read them 8 times before you think you know what it means. But it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. The third verse, oh joy. Oh joy that seekest me through pain. I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn, that morning shall tearless be. If I need to translate any of that for you, as the joy of the Lord seeks us through the greatest pains of our lives. And the writer says, I cannot close my heart to thee. I cannot kick against what you're doing in me. I trace the rainbow through the rain. It's like, I realize we're getting stormed on right now, but there's a rainbow at the end of this. And feel the promise is not vain. In other words, God's promise is true. In the morning, there's going to be joy. That is a great song. What
Joseph's brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Romans 8:28. Anybody hear of Romans 8:28? All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and the called according to his purpose. Now, of course, that has, you know, conditions. It does. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. That means for you who follow after the Lord, for you who know Jesus, you know you're called, you love him. Everything that happens to you is his glory. Everything. My favorite is this. I only discovered this about 25 or more years ago. While reading through Psalm 119, I noticed verses 67, 71, and 75. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, back to David. He says, the Lord has ordered him. David's right. Understand that every injustice you and I face is the very hand of God doing wonderful things. Now, God will deal with the tool he uses. In other words, he will deal with Shimei. God will deal with those who are the volunteers to be, you know, the inflictors of pain in our lives. God will deal with those people. He's faithful. I'm reading Jeremiah, just finishing up Jeremiah. Boy, those last few chapters, boy, they'll just run you into the ground. They're long, long chapters of God's judgment on every different nation. You know, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and he gets to Babylon, and it's this long judgment on Babylon, but he spends so much time on Babylon and the details of this judgment on Babylon. Why? Because Babylon were the guys that wiped out Israel. So God, but, and he also calls, God calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Nebuchadnezzar, he was a bad guy. And during the whole thing, while he's coming against God's people, God's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Now, if Nebuchadnezzar heard God talking like that, he'd say, well, I must be pretty cool. Yeah, then look at the last few chapters of Jeremiah, and God says, that's it, I'm smashing you for doing what you did. He says, yeah, but they were doing what God wanted to do. God used Nebuchadnezzar, he used Babylon to deal with Israel, but God will judge Babylon for their behavior. Just as Jesus said regarding Judas, you know, offenses must come, but woe to whom they must, through whom they come. It's going to happen. Somebody's going to be a jerk, and God will use that jerk in your life to his glory. And you can thank God for everything like that. And the next thing you know, God will judge. God will deal with that person. so anyway, what's going on here? Oh, meanwhile, back at the ranch, verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, now we're back in Jerusalem. The men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. Now remember Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a good friend of King David, and he was a counselor. He was one of his major counselors, and he had defected to Absalom. And so there's a, you know, broken heart after broken heart after broken heart that David had to deal with. And so it was when Hushai the Archite David's friend came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. So Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? I'll go ahead and read the rest of this right here, then I'll explain Hushai, what he's saying. And Hushai said to Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and his and this people and all the men of Israel choose, this his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence. Hushai was the guy that came to David and said, I want to go with you. And David said, you're not going to be of any help to me. So we're guessing that Hushai had a little bit of age on him and he was unable to fight. And so David said, look, you're going to be a hindrance to us because we're going to have to drag you along. And that's never fun. So why don't you go back to Jerusalem and that you would confound Ahithophel's counsel? Because now Absalom has a pretty wise guy in Ahithophel. But why don't you go there and pretend to be on Absalom's side? And so Hushai says, okay, I'll do it. And so here it is. He shows up and Absalom's saying, well, what are you doing here? But, you know, because he knew that Hushai was a dear friend of his dad's. And Hushai says, no, you know what? And it was kind of that thing. I think that Hushai, in his lie, in his spying, he's saying, no, you know what? This is all about God's people. It's not about, you know, you or David. And it looks like, you know, God's got you on the throne now, so I'm here. And so it was in cases as this. God would instruct Joshua to send in spies, and there would always be some situation in wartime situation where spies were sent. And so you could consider this wartime, and whether or not it was right what David did with Hushai, we'll never know. All we know is that God does deal with Absalom, and David will get that throne back, and God will use Hushai in the matter. And then so, should I not serve in the presence? In verse 20, then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you abhorred your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. That's how much they trusted this guy and his counsel. It is sad to see someone who was known for godly counsel suddenly gives very sinful counsel. And it's always wise, by the way, to seek counsel. Now, Absalom had already decided to do something that was godless. Yet he's seeking godly counsel from a man. And Ahithophel, who had, you know, defected to him, was willing to give this guy ungodly counsel. But I do want to say that it is wise to seek counsel if you ever wonder, and just a couple of verses, but there's got to be tons of verses on this. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, when you talk about multitude of counselors and there being safety there, that has nothing to do with looking for a vote. It has nothing to do with, you know, like, okay, man, I don't know what to do. Should I turn this way or should I turn that way? I know I'll get 100 counselors and they can all tell me, and, well, you know, 55 of them said this, so I'm going their way. That is not at all what a multitude of counselors, that's not the safety that is spoken of here. And nor is it so you can hear all the ideas until you hear one you like. Think about Rehoboam in chapter 12 of 1 Kings, who, when he had taken the throne of Israel, you know, he gathered the wise men together because he said, look, I need some counsel. I don't know how to be a king. And he said, so how should I do this? And they said, be a servant to those people and they'll serve you forever. And he goes, yeah, okay, hold that thought a little bit. And he goes over to all his little friends that he used to smoke dope with, right? And he asks them, and he says, what do you think I should do? And they say, you tell them that your little finger is going to be thicker than your father's waist. In other words, that how he had worked them so hard, say in the building of the temple, he said, you tell them that you're going to be way tougher on them than him, and so they better get their act together. And of course, Rehoboam goes, that sounds good. And then from there, the kingdom was divided. A lot of people said, we're not doing that. And anyway, what happens with a lot of counsel? That's if you really want what God wants. With a lot of counsel, it sharpens our focus of what God is really doing and saying. That's my experience with a lot of counsel. You hear a lot of different angles. You're hearing all these angles, and you're going, I never thought of that angle. Well, I never thought of that angle. And it's so good. And sometimes you hear things that, sometimes you need to hear something that, for instance, my experience, before I moved here to Fort Bragg many, many years ago now, I was struggling with this whole idea of coming to Fort Bragg and being a pastor. I had asked a few people, and they said things I didn't like. They said, go for it. But then, that's a true story. And then, but I knew because I was in prayer, and I really felt like the Lord was saying to me, no. In fact, he didn't say this until I got this counsel. This is great. I was just struggling over this, and I went to a man that is very wise, and he has always been a wise counselor with me. And I saw him at some event. He's one of these big ministry guys. And I told him, I said, hey, okay, what do you say? You know, this is the situation. And he said this to me. He said, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you go try it out for a year? And then you'll know. And immediately when he said that, I suddenly understood that was the worst counsel I could get. It was amazing because then I knew what God was telling me. He was telling me, no, you're not going to try this out. I call you to do this. You're not trying it. This is a marriage. If you choose to obey this call, you don't leave Fort Bragg. You are not going to try this out. You will die in Fort Bragg. That's what I knew as soon as he said, try it out. I just knew it. But I don't think I would have really known that had he not said that silly thing to me. So you use counsel, it's just to gather all up and you can then, figure that out by the things people say, either wrong or right. But the sad thing about Ahithophel's counsel is, and maybe this is the same thing with this guy that I went to, because as I said, he always gave wise counsel, but it doesn't matter how many times a man gives godly counsel, it doesn't mean that everything he says is from God. And by the way, if anybody ever counsels you to sin, don't think that's from God. And so we know Ahithophel, you know. Man. And yet, with all of that said, with all of this sin run amok, it was exactly as God had promised to David. 2 Samuel 12:11-12.
Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the son. He said, you know what? You committed adultery in secret. God says, I will show everybody your shame. And you are going to see your concubines, or the all of Israel is going to see your concubines given to your neighbor. Who's the neighbor? Absalom, his own son. This detestable sin, by the way, it was a statement. It was to Absalom just saying, I am your king. It's what happens. The new king would inherit the concubines. And so he is showing ownership of the throne by sleeping with the concubines. And so you go, and God was behind all this, huh? Right? No, I mean, God is allowing this sin to run amok, as I said. And yet you could say, and I've been saying, well, he let it go because Satan wanted to do it and God let it happen and all of this. Nothing happens in this world without God seeing it all. We know that. But was God really behind this? And I say, no, he wasn't behind it. David's sin was behind it. Do you realize none of this had to happen? But David set the ball rolling, set it in motion by his sin. God was responding to David's sin. The world was responding to David's sin. And God loves David so much. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? David needed a spanking, and David was getting his spanking. And through that spanking, David remained dependent upon the Lord. And he held still under that portion of the spanking when Shimei was throwing rocks at him. David says, yep, this makes sense. After all I've done, this makes sense. Sin is an amazing thing, isn't it? All the dominoes that fall one after another. Remember that the next time you're tempted, you know. Lord, thank you for your word. And we want to thank you for the blood of Jesus. Every one of us, we got a little Shimei, got a little Sheba, we got a little Absalom. Every one of us, Lord. And we confess to you that we need you and we need your blood to wash us clean, and that we would receive your spirit and walk with you, understanding our own weakness so much that we would actually cling to you with everything we have. Lord, we thank you for the pain in our lives, be it just a trial for refining, be it pruning for more fruit, or be it a little spanking. We thank you so much, because it is here that we will get to know who you are. And we need to know who you are as we learn who we are. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.